There are lots of decisions that we make in our life. And one of the decisions that I bet many of us will learn to forget is never try to get popcorn at a movie theater. Now, the reason is because when you go to the movies, you're going to what? Go to the movies or to buy popcorn? Okay, be honest. Sometimes it's the popcorn. But generally, you want to go to the movies to go to the movies. And so getting into a movie theater is often easy. It's simple. You pay your ticket. You can even get them in advance. You can wave your phone over the stall there when you go in, and boom, you're like ready for the theater. But wait, let's get popcorn. I want to spend $12 for a small box of popcorn. And that butter is awesome for me. It's healthy, you know. All right, so you go back and you wait, and what do you find there? A line. To get into the theater, 500 people, it's easy. You just walk right in. But to get popcorn and Diet Coke, and you go to get your treats, the line is like out to the next theater in the next block. And so I don't understand. Somebody made a decision somewhere. We make 80% profit on every single popcorn kernel that we actually pop and sell to these crazy people. Our profit margins are through the roof. I know what we'll do. We'll make it difficult for people to buy popcorn. Let's just get people to wait in line so they get miserable and grumpy. Mommy, come on, the movie's going to start. Dumbo's going to fly away without me. And so we just wait and we wait and we're looking at the clock and we move up again. And we move up again. And finally, when we could see the counter, we realized that for all 500 people wanting popcorn, there was only two people working the counter. And they got 10 registers open. But nobody's working. So the management, somebody, I don't know, figure this out. They made a decision. This is a decision. These are smart people. The decision was, we make the most money selling popcorn and Coke. Let's make it difficult for people to give us their money. Let's make people who have come to see a movie absolutely miserable so that by the time they get to their seat, they don't have their popcorn or their Coke. And now they're grumpy watching Dumbo. So these kinds of experiences happen all the time. Things that we make decisions, somebody made a decision somewhere, but it was not a good decision. And the decisions that we make stay with us. I want you to think back to one of your earliest experiences of going to the movies. And did you never stand in line getting popcorn? You always stand in line. So it isn't that somebody said, oh, look, people are standing in line. Maybe we should put more people on the counters to give people a more positive experience, to put smiles on people's faces, and to give them, even though we're cheating them out of their house and home, in order to buy the popcorn, at least they'll get their popcorn. And so we think like this sometimes, that things that are just broken, things that just aren't quite the way they should be. Somebody makes a choice. We make choices every day. Most of our choices are good ones. Like, for instance, I know you people are making good choices because look at where you are this morning. Period to that sentence. You guys made a great choice being here today. We know in history, Julius Caesar had lots of choices. And let's just all agree, historians, that he made many bad ones. Let's just agree that he was a pretty horrible guy. But there was one decision that he made that was pretty powerful. And that's when he crossed a river. You remember the name of the river? The Rubicon. Now you, for some of you, I know you thought the Rubicon was just a model of Jeep. And you wouldn't be wrong, okay? But the Jeep sells Jeep on the trade name Rubicon because it's supposed to inspire in us, everyone who knows the founding date of our church is, and our nation celebrates its independence, which was started on, in what year? So the Rubicon is supposed to symbolize for us who know history that this was a very special river. The thing is, what Jeep got wrong is you don't need a Jeep to cross the Rubicon. You actually could just wade across it pretty much in most of the parts of it. And that wasn't different in Julius Caesar's time either. It wasn't like somebody crossing the mighty Mississippi. He doesn't get credit for navigating the way George Washington crossed the river up in Trenton. That there's no difficulty crossing the Rubicon. It would go something like this. Like that, just like that. Because the Rubicon really wasn't much of a river at all. So what's the big deal about crossing the Rubicon? It goes down in history as one of the most difficult decisions of Julius Caesar's long career. It happened in 49 BC, so that also predates the Independence Day year. But back in 49 BC, Julius Caesar was given a region of Gaul and Europe to supervise. He was the boss. He was the boss Caesar. And so he was given that part of Western Europe, including the British Isles, and all of that was his. But you know, he had friends back in Rome, and those are the ones that decided who would get what in his early days of leadership. And the friends in Rome all changed hands. They just had sort of a cycle of changing leadership. And you know, of course, that was not a democracy, not a very good one. And so Julius Caesar gets word that actually his enemies are in power. And he would have nothing to this to do. That's just awful. That would be like waiting in line for popcorn. It just couldn't take it anymore. And so Julius Caesar gets his men together. They get on their horses. They make their way from Europe all the way down to the river Rubicon. And it's in between, it's northern Italy, and it crosses a line. And this has happened to be, the reason the river Rubicon was so important, it was the geographic boundary from one Roman province into another. And it was a very serious boundary. It's sort of like the boundary of going from Rio Grande into Cape May. Where are we right now, Rio Grande or Cape May? I have no idea. Where does this change? And it's scary over by the airport because signs are up all over, and I'm not sure they're really in the right places. That's somebody else's decision. But so Julius Caesar approaches the river Rubicon, and he knew, it was Roman law, if anybody took their army and crossed the boundary, no matter how challenging, but that boundary was serious decision time. When you cross the boundary with your army into another general's area, it was an act of what?
War.
An act of war. And Julius Caesar knew. And also, the Romans did get their laws right, that tyranny, revolution, any other kinds of awful behaviors would be met with death. And not only Julius Caesar is forfeiting his life, but all of his soldiers too. Even if you resisted, oh, great Caesar, we really shouldn't cross this river. It's awful naughty to do that, and we might get in trouble. Even if that person goes, oh, well, the general made me do it. Doesn't matter. You're dead. And so Julius Caesar, with his army of over thousands of people on horse, they crossed that river Rubicon because Julius Caesar wanted to make a decision. He was taking Rome back. He left it in good hands, and by time goes by, and it ended up in hands that he didn't think were very healthy, and he decided to go and make things right. These kinds of decisions occur to us all the time. Sometimes they're decisions of great import. Other times they're just decisions of annoyance. Sometimes we have to make decisions that are tough. Because not the decision itself is hard, it's actually the decision is kind of easy. Go stand in line for popcorn. But the outcomes of that decision have consequences that linger and linger and linger and linger, and the movie is about to start. So Julius Caesar, although that decision was even more important, he decided to make it. He didn't want his nation to fall. Similar to the folks that gathered in Philadelphia in 1776. They had some tough decisions to make. And at the core of those decisions was, we will not be tyrannized anymore. We will not be terrorized anymore. And we're going to take our territory back. And we will no longer be the servant of the unwelcome government. We instead will establish our own. We will do it together. Revolution. It changes everything. You don't make that choice on July 4th, 1776, and decide over the weekend, gee, did we make the right choice? Yeah, I don't know. Maybe we shouldn't have done that. I don't know. I think they'll take us back. I'm not sure. You just don't do that. Jesus, likewise, in periods of his ministry, he offered people lots of choices to follow. He'd show up to fishermen by a sea. He'd show up at somebody's bank and ask them to follow him. He'd invite people who were sick for years and years, people who nobody paid attention to. He would go over to them and invite him. Come on and follow. Some people, like last week, wanted to come and follow, and Jesus just put a little twist on that. Sure, you can follow me, but you got to stay here to do it. In other words, following Jesus doesn't have to be put on the uniform and march with Jesus like the disciples going toward Jerusalem. That there is another whole cohort of human beings who follow Jesus, each in their own way, but they're following the same Savior. They don't have to look alike. They don't have to smell alike. They don't have to have the same kind of attitudes and behaviors that they enjoy. A lot of times we in churches, we sometimes don't honor meritocracies where we reward people for the effort, but not just the effort. We reward people for the outcomes. In other words, it isn't enough that we try. It matters if we actually achieve something. Trying to paint a house is not the same thing as painting a house. And it's not the same thing as saying that house was painted well. There's a whole difference between those three goals. Trying is important. Getting it done is important. But getting it done right is even better than that. And you'll notice that there's a sequence to those things. You have to want to do something. You have to decide to do something. And then you actually have to what?
Do it,
of course. And so Jesus, in inviting people to follow him, needed to not only invite people to follow, but to get into our thick heads that you follow him, follow your heart. You follow the gifts that God's given you. You use your gifts, you invest them in other people, and you change the world as you follow Jesus. So Jesus is going to Jerusalem, we see in this text here in Luke chapter 9. It says in the RSV that we have, you know, he has his face set toward Jerusalem. What does that mean? It's kind of an awkward phrase, right? We don't really talk like that anymore, but...
He intends,
yes, but what's that, using the analogy of the face, what does that mean to have your face set on something or towards something? It means he's looking, right? It's like in Hebrews where it says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author of the Hebrews says, consider Jesus. Think about Jesus' choices. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and then in the end sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when we say Jesus' face was set toward Jerusalem, it means that nobody, and I mean nobody, is going to get in Jesus' way. He's going to Jerusalem. Now, why did he go there? Spring break? Summer holiday? See the family? No, why? That's right, he was going for Passover. And Jesus, in his mind, he also was going where? Right beyond Passover. To the crucifixion, to the cross, to die on behalf of everybody on this planet. To die for our sins so that we could use freedom, like the Apostle Paul said in our reading from Galatians, if freedom has set you free, don't invest your freedom in feeding things that are bad choices. Instead, invest your freedom in making good choices. Fix the popcorn line. Remember that when you cross the river and you make that choice, that your life is never going to be the same again. And so Jesus is going through Samaria. Again, it's the shortcut from where he was, getting to where he was going. No well-spoken, thoughtful Jewish person would travel through Samaria. And you know what? The Samaritans were the distant third, fourth, fifth cousins of the Jews. They all worshiped one God. They all followed the works of Moses. But they had a dispute about which mountain God made holy. Is it Jerusalem and Mount Sinai? Or was it Mount Horeb and other kinds of other places, special places of worship? It's almost like arguing, you know, which artifact is more important than another. Which location is more important to God than another. God says, I have the cattle on 1,000 hills. The whole world is mine. We read in Colossians that Jesus has the whole universe summed up in his power. And here we have distant cousins arguing about where the most God's favorite place to gather for worship is. Anyway, the Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews. But that didn't matter to Jesus. Was Jesus the Jewish Savior? Certainly not. Was he the Savior for North Americans? You bet. How about for the people that live in Europe? Yeah, sure. Asia? South America? How about the poles? Anybody live down in Antarctica or up in Arctica? The North Pole? Yeah, Jesus died for all of them. But the disciples, like us, sometimes couldn't get it that when Jesus invites somebody to follow, everybody's invited. And so he goes to Samaria, and this one little town rejects him. Now, we don't know why. Now, Jesus sent his disciples first. That could have been a problem. But Jesus sent these Jewish disciples in to talk to people in Samaria to tell them, hey, Jesus is coming. And they said, no, thank you. And what did they say? Well, they went to the Dale Carnegie courses, just like you did. They said, let's rain down fire and brimstone on them. Yeah, consume them with fire. We can do it. We're following Jesus. He's given us gifts. Let's use them. I'll rain down fire from heaven. Just think for a moment what Jesus thought of that. What do you want to do? But I'm sorry, one more. I didn't quite hear that right, even though I have like super hearing. What is it you said? Yeah, Jesus, they didn't want to follow you the way we do, and so we want to rain down fire from heaven. It's right here. It says it right here in the scripture. Jesus says, no. We're not going to rain down fire from heaven. And so they had to move on to another town. Why was that? Well, I think the disciples made it so uncomfortable threatening these people with violence that they didn't follow Jesus the way they did, that Jesus knew there was just nothing he could do to change that. Because his face was set toward Jerusalem. He was on his way to Jerusalem to die on a cross, to take care of all these awful things that are going on, to give people hope, to remind people that we're all in this together, and that when our sins are forgiven, we have freedom to make different choices. We will fail over and over and over again. But that freedom and access to the cross through forgiveness is a powerful thing that will revolutionize the world, that will revolutionize people's lives. And so they run across some other people there. It says as they were going along, someone says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And then Jesus reminds them, actually, I don't have a forwarding address. Why did Jesus say that? Well, because he didn't have a forwarding address. He was always out and about. You could have sent it to where the town where he was born in Bethlehem. Maybe they had a forwarding order in place. But probably by this time, some 30 years later, it's probably expired by now. And so where do you go to reach Jesus? I actually don't know the answer to that question. But people found him. Because what people said was, is there anything amazing going on in any communities you've heard about? Any blind people seeing again? How about people who couldn't hear that could hear? Or people that weren't able to walk? Any stories like that going on where people who everybody rejects day in and day out are actually given a new lease on life, second and third chances, that somebody's like changing lives? Where's that going on? And as soon as somebody said, oh yeah, over there, they knew that's where Jesus was. That's what it should be like in Cape May. People ought to be waking up and saying, where's something awesome going on? Well, where are some blessings going on? Where can I find hope? But where are there some people that got the biggest smile on their faces? It's just, it'll set your life on, just fill your life with joy. Well, I hope they do, and I hope they're pointing here. Because this is the place. Now, it's not the only place. But if this isn't a place, then where are they going to go? When people are here for a week out of the summer, and they finally, imagine how hard it is on vacation to go to church to begin with. I mean, come on. And they do want to go to church. And where do they go? Well, where do they go? I don't know. Here. We'll go there. I don't know how people make these choices. But I do know that we want to put ourselves out there enough. We want to do enough to point to Jesus enough that people will say, well, that seems like a good place. We heard about Cold Spring Church. Well, they have a wonderful ministry there. Why, they have amazing scallops. That they have the most amazing group of women that serve the whole world through their contributions. They have a leadership team there that is, you couldn't find a better team anywhere you looked. This is the sort of thing. They have a cemetery that is amazing. That's a little harder to sell cemeteries, but people need cemeteries, and this is a beautiful one. And so Jesus also puts it out there. Want to follow me? Come follow me. The first person says, well, I'll come, but I don't know where to go. Jesus says, listen, you don't need to know where you're going. You have to know the direction. You have to know the destination. You follow me, and we'll take care of the addresses in between. To the second person, he says, Jesus says, follow me. And he says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Well, that's a great idea. Burying people is important. But Jesus has his face set towards Jerusalem. This is not his first itinerant journey through these parts. This person listening to Jesus might have heard Jesus' call to follow for the 10th time now, but always had a what? An excuse. You know what? Burying somebody is a high priority in any family. Absolutely. But if this was just one excuse on top of another excuse, on top of I didn't get the chariot cleaned, I forgot to plant, you know, the tomatoes in the backyard. I got a birthday coming up in a couple, you know, months, and I got to get ready for that. You know, we can sometimes have our decision on hold so much that we forget that we have courage even to make a choice. And so Jesus says to him, well, let the dead bury their dead. Take care of that. We're moving on. We're going to Jerusalem. We have a mission, and we're going to get it accomplished. If you want to come, now is the time. You can't just put it off. You're going to have another relative die, and then you're going to have your cat die, and you're going to have all sorts of different things in your life that come in. You've got to be willing to make a choice and stick with it. And finally, the last person says, I'll follow you, Jesus. But first, let me say goodbye to those at home. Well, that's a nice thing. That's a nice thing. Mom, got to go. See you later. It's perfectly fine. Jesus isn't saying, don't say goodbye to your mom. Jesus isn't saying, get up and be rude. But Jesus is saying, stop with the excuses. Jesus is saying, make a decision and stick with it. And when you fail, you don't go back to the beginning, to 1776 on July 4th and say, I was just kidding. Really, listen, all that stuff we said about the king, listen, we love kings. Kings are amazing things. King George, you're our favorite. You've always been our favorite. No, you don't do that. When you make a choice, you stick with it. And even though you fail, you get off course, you go, you invite somebody else to follow along. That's why Jesus didn't call just Peter to follow him. What would we be here today if Peter was the first disciple and the only disciple? Oh my gosh, and what if it was Matthew? We'd be doomed. Jesus calls a group of people, each one with a different gift, so that everybody can get up and move forward to create a revolution of the Spirit so that our lives don't have to be the same. And certainly lots of things are awesome the way they are. Jesus has a way of affirming the things that are good to bring forward and also gives us the courage to let things in the past go that aren't moving us forward. So that as we move forward, we're bringing the best of the past and we're welcoming the new so that each step of the way we have our face towards Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Making decisions. If anybody ever says, I have an easy decision for you, don't believe them. Decisions are always tough. They're either hard in the making or they're hard with the outcomes. And following Jesus is easy on the making. It's easy for us to say, dear God, thank you for forgiving my sins. I am all in. Totally all in. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me a new heart that I can now forgive other people. And by the way, about that, I have a little difficulty with that. Lord, thank you for accepting me for who I am. Oops, even though I have difficulty kind of accepting people for who they are. But nevertheless, I am all in. And don't you think Jesus knows that? Don't you think every person that says, I'm going to paint your house, knows that they have a good intention of painting that house? But the cool thing is, it's like for the painter, Jesus gives them an on-site coach to make sure every brushstroke is in the right direction. Did you ever paint a wall with somebody who actually knew how to paint? I have a friend, Paul, who's a carpenter, painter, amazing person all around, and whenever I painted with him, all he ever did was correct my brushstrokes. No, you have to go this way with the grain. I don't even see what grain. What is grain? And say so up and down. Oh, and then I go up and down. He goes, no, you have to go with the grain. This is too complicated. Give me a roller. You never use a roller. Always use a brush. And so all of these choices are hard choices to make. But we make them because Jesus gives us on-site coaching that we call the Holy Spirit so that our choices and we learn and grow as we go along. So when Jesus says, like he did to these people in the story today, will you follow me? What do we want to say? Yes. And if he says, will you follow me? Yes. The next question is, well, I'm going here. Are you with me? And what do we say? We say yes. In fact, there's a great song that has these words in it. Do you know the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus? Okay, well, let's, Jane's gonna play. Oh, there you are. I see you now. Jane, start us off on this, Jane. Let's just sing the first verse. Everybody. I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. I have decided, no turning back. No turning back. No turning. Let's sing it through another time and use the word we. We have decided to follow Jesus. We have decided to follow Jesus. We have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let's pray. Let's take a moment just to consider what we've heard today. We don't turn back from the things that we want, the things that we need. We make our choices, as difficult as they are. And because we're together, we can make those choices together and encourage each other along the way. Let's just pause for a moment and consider Jesus' invitation to you today to follow where he leads you. Lord, we thank you for the decisions that our founding fathers and mothers, courageous, revolutionary people made back in 1776. We thank you for the followers of Jesus who right here in Cold Spring decided to build a faith community that would impact the world in 1714. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for people throughout history who have made tough choices. And we thank you for Jesus, who also made a choice. We thank you, Lord, for choosing us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.